We turn to God's word together this evening. Let us quiet our hearts and ask for God's wisdom as we hear from God's word tonight. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, give us eyes to see as you would have us see. Give us ears to hear as you would have us hear. Give us minds to know as you would have us know, and hearts to love as you would have us love. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to take the whole of who we are, our cares and our concerns of the week, our moments of focus and our moments of distraction, and to offer them to you in your service. May you strengthen us and equip us for lives of service in your kingdom. May the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my rock and my salvation. And all God's people said,
Amen.
I invite you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 22, verses 21 through 41. Tonight we come to a rather well-known story of Balaam's talking donkey. As a child, it was always a favorite story, if only because it allowed us to speak of the donkey in other language. But tonight we read Numbers 22, verses 21 through 41. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards, with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You've made a fool out of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared it." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with Balak's officials. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Arnon border at the edge of his territory. Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you?" "Well, I have come to you now," Balaam replied, "but I can't say whatever I please. I must speak only what God puts in my mouth." Then Balaam went with Balak to Kiriath Huzoth. Balak sacrificed cattle and sheep and gave some to Balaam and the officials who were with him. The next morning, Balak took Balaam up to Bamoth Baal, and from there he could see the outskirts of the Israelite camp. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Last week when we met Balaam, We left on a happy moment. We saw the largely good news of this enigmatic figure who pointed us to God's big story, who reminded us of the Magi coming from the east, who reminded us of the covenantal promises made to Abraham, who pointed us towards the true prophet who speaks God's divine will, Jesus Christ. It was good news. But I warned you last week that the bad news was coming, and here it is. Almost immediately, things change. No sooner, it seems, has Balaam set out, and suddenly God is angry. This week's text is the story of sudden and massive reversals. The first one comes in those first two verses. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. It seems as though God has abruptly reversed course, that God has decided that, well, Balaam had permission to go, but, well now I shouldn't have done that. I made a huge mistake, God seems to think. It's somewhat disquieting. Why would God so abruptly change from verse 20 to verse 22? But when we look at verse 22, we see God was very angry when Balaam went. But the word there for went is actually a participle. It's not the main verb. It's a participle. And participles in Hebrew describe the attendant circumstances. God is angry as Balaam was going, is another way that we could put it. So it's not that Balaam gets up in the morning and immediately God says, oh, shoot, that was a mistake. No, Balaam, remember, has this long journey from the Euphrates River all the way to the Jordan River. It'll take him several days of traveling, most likely. Balaam, it seems, sets out on the road, and as he is going, something about the way in which he is traveling causes God to bring it to a stop. One commentator suggests that the grammar of this verse implies that the angel of the Lord appears much closer to the end or to the Moabite border than to Balaam's beginning of his travels. Well, it turns out that it seems that Balaam has perhaps a dual motive. Last week we saw Balaam profess to the Moabite officials, I cannot do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. But it seems that as he's going on this long journey, traveling with these Moabite officials, he begins to think just a little bit more about all the money that he's been offered. He begins to think just a little bit more, perhaps as he's talking with these Moabite officials. Remember, the time that he goes with them is the time when Balak has sent the more distinguished Moabites, the wealthier ones with their greater finery. And as he goes along, it seems that Balaam looks at those with whom he is traveling and thinks, is there a way that I can get both? Is there a way that I can keep my word to God and yet make a little bit of money in the process? Somehow pay service to pay lip service to keeping God's commands, but really his motivation begins to shift. It's a common occurrence in Scripture that false prophets come along who claim to be speaking God's will, but usually what they say sounds a whole lot more like what the rulers of Israel would want to hear. In fact, everything that Balaam does, we interpret in light of what else we hear about Balaam in Scripture. And let's just say that Balaam doesn't exactly have a very good reputation in the rest of the Bible. So, for instance, in the letter of Jude, Balaam is listed among those who mislead God's people. Jude 11 says of those who mislead God's people, "Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion." And notice the association there of Balaam and prophet. A small hint of what Balaam's true motivation is. Likewise, in Revelation 2, verse 14, Jesus commands John to write to the church in Pergamum, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality." See, immediately after Balaam gives these oracles in which he will end up pronouncing blessings instead of curses on Israel, the next thing that will happen in Numbers 25 is that Israel will bow down and worship Baal. And later, Scripture suggests that it was Balaam who convinced God's people to worship Baal. It is Balaam who convinces God, who leads God's people to indulge in idolatry. So when we look at this reversal in Numbers 22, verses 21 and 22, it turns out that it's actually not God's reversal at all, but it's Balaam's. Balaam has become a threat to the very fabric of God's covenant, for Balaam will lead God's people into idolatry. Balaam will lead God's people to yoke themselves to Moab. Balaam will be the first to lead God's people into Baal worship, which, if you think about the course of Old Testament history, will become the perennial sin of the nation of Israel. Over and over and over, they will bow down and worship Baal. It seems that on his journey, Balaam, for whatever reason, out of greed, according to the later scriptures, becomes less than pure in his motivations. Perhaps, in fact, he was so motivated all along. Perhaps he was always little more than a spiritual huckster. But the reversal isn't God's, but Balaam's. The second reversal in tonight's story comes in the interaction between Balaam and his donkey. In this interaction, there is the reversal between the one who ought to be logical and reasonable and the one who ought not. There's a reversal between the one who ought to be able to see and comprehend and the one who does not. The donkey knows the risk of proceeding, while his rider does not. The donkey fears God, while his rider does not. The donkey is reasonable and presents a perfectly logical argument. "Haven't I served you well?" And Balaam is more concerned with threatening the life of his talking donkey than recognizing the error of his ways. Cal Searveld suggests this about Balaam's talking donkey. He says, "The whole telling of this history has the temper of excitement, the unusual, crisis, and climax. Something truly serious must be at stake for God to show up personally as the angel of Yahweh to threaten this foreign soothsayer Balaam into obedience. And when an ass, a beast of burden, shames a man made in the image of God, you have something awful, apocalyptic on your hands, like the moon turning blood red, not some kind of comic relief, the forces of heaven and hell, damning curses that kill and blessing. The forces of heaven and hell are converging on the plains of Moab, where the mighty of the earth wait in dread. There's a showdown coming." This stunning reversal of man and beast. It's a way of God showing that this is who God is. This is how important this episode is. For this is a test of how God will relate to the people of Israel. This is a chance for God to demonstrate the absolute, utter unshakability of the covenant promises made to God's people. For here we have this foreign soothsayer sent for to curse Israel. Here we have the one who will lead God's people into idolatry. And God shows up to protect the covenant promises. And the third reversal comes when Balaam's eyes are opened. He sees the angel of the Lord and he repents. He recognizes the error of his ways and he says, "I've sinned. I'll go back if you so desire." But God instead gives him the command, "Go. Speak only what I tell you." But notice something. In verse 38, when Balaam comes before Balak, he says, "I've come to you now, but I can't say whatever I please. I must speak only what God puts in my mouth." Notice the difference between that and verse 18. In verse 18, last week we saw Balaam say, "I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God." And we noted last week how Balaam invokes the covenant name of God as his guiding principle. But this week, there's a little more distance there. It seems that Balaam has had the fear of God put in him quite literally. And he's recognized that perhaps he ought not be so flippant about invoking God's covenant promises. Balaam has reversed course again. After traveling with the intent to gain whatever he could from this trip, after the reversal of man and beast, Balaam reverses and arrives at Moab a seemingly changed man, recognizing perhaps that the God of Israel is not a God with whom to be trifled. As we look at these three reversals in Numbers chapter 22, just want to make two summary observations. First is God's protection of the covenant promises. Even if a donkey must speak, even if a beast of burden must open his mouth to warn Balaam, God will not fail to keep the covenant promises. God will not fail to be faithful. God will not simply allow Israel to be cursed. God will faithfully stand by the covenant promises forever and ever, from generation to generation, and ultimately God will keep those promises in the person of Jesus Christ, who will shoulder humanity's side of the covenant and bear the death that is due to we unfaithful people, so that we may be part of God's covenant family through the grace of Jesus. God has promised us that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor anything in all creation will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And while that certainly doesn't mean that we expect to go through life without challenge or difficulty, we trust that God has sealed us as children of the covenant, that God, through Jesus, has embraced us as part of God's covenant family. And we celebrate that even in the midst of death's dark valleys, even in the midst of life's most difficult chapters, even when it seems that all hope is gone and the light is out, the Lord is with us. And we need not be afraid. He is risen. He's not here. God will not fail to keep the covenant promises made to us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And yet, even as we celebrate God's protection of the covenant promises, we are also aware of Balaam's duplicity. And we recognize within Balaam the impulse to give half-hearted service to God, as the church in Pergamum was doing, who pays lip service to God and yet also embraces the idolatry of the world around it. Balaam's duplicity reminds us of the temptation to desire the things of this world more than the kingdom of God. For this is how the Apostle Peter remembers Balaam. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he says that some believers full of adultery never stop sinning. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of wickedness. Once more connecting Balaam and greed and the desire, the excessive desire for material possessions. Jesus said, "You cannot serve both God and money." But Balaam tried. In attempting to serve both God and to profit from God's enemies, Balaam was flirting with disaster, not just for himself, but for God's very covenant promises. The story of God's people and the story of God's church is one in which we must constantly be on guard against the temptation to follow the way of Balaam, the path that seeks material possessions above serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the path that seeks our safety and security in the possessions of this world, instead of the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And yet, even as we are reminded of Balaam's duplicity, of his lip service to God, of his half-heartedness, and of his action of leading God's people astray, more importantly, we are reminded that God offers grace and forgiveness. That even though Israel will fail, even though Israel will rebel, even though Israel will worship Baal, the god of the Canaanites, in this, the first of many times to come, even though by so doing Israel fails to uphold their half of God's covenant, it is God who will shoulder the sins of humanity. It is God, through Jesus, who bears the weight of sin on the cross, and by his death offers us forgiveness and freedom. As we gather tonight, we celebrate the ways that through the death and resurrection of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is drawing us more and more to the way of Jesus and away from the way of Balaam. We celebrate how God draws us to live in the joy of self-denial instead of the dangerous seduction of the life of greed to which Balaam fell prey. And we celebrate that Jesus invites us into community with one another, to give of ourselves in service of each other, to encourage one another, to pray for each other, to sustain one another in the fellowship of believers, as we promise every time we covenant with one another in baptism. And so, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we live more and more in the way of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your covenant faithfulness, that you have never given up on those promises, and you never will. That we can trust that you do not abandon us, even when we sin, even when we fall short, even in the darkness and in the hard times of life, that you continue to be our help from generation to generation. God, we pray that you would make us aware of any ways within our lives and in our hearts that we are tempted to follow the path of Balaam, in which we may be tempted to serve both you and the ways of this world. Free us from that temptation and draw us in to wholehearted service for you and your kingdom, we pray. In the name of Jesus, our risen Savior, we pray, and all God's people said.
Amen.
As we celebrate God's enduring faithfulness, let us stand and sing together, O God, our help in ages past.